Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity. Supposedly they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we know that you're going to rejoice because in the latter, Jeff Box is fixing to preach you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless him with your Holy Spirit. Bless your Holy Spirit with the people in this room, that we can all get out of this what we need to get out of this. And show us what you want us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, this past week, Barna Research issued the results of a survey noting that half of the generation termed the millennials believe that sharing their faith is wrong. The millennial generation are those born between 1984 and 1998. In the article I read, stated the following, quote, almost half of millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. This is compared to a little over one quarter of Generation X, 27%, and one in five boomers, 19%, and elders, 20%. End of quote. That's a significant finding, noting that among folks who identify themselves as practicing Christians, we have moved from simply not sharing our faith to the notion that sharing our faith with others is wrong. Of course, such an idea cannot be squared with just a simple reading of Scripture. In Scripture, we are commanded to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are confronted with the reality that the world is lost in sin and that the only hope for the sinner is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived the life that we failed to live and went to the cross, where on the cross he suffered and bled and died on our behalf, taking the wrath of God that we deserve upon himself. And that if anyone desires forgiveness for their sins and is to be accepted as a child of God, escape hell and inherit eternal life, one must come to understand himself to be a sinner in need of a Savior, repent of his sin, and put his trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. Those of us who have put our trust in Christ alone for salvation, who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have the responsibility then to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Of course, spreading the gospel is not without trouble. This lost and dying world is hostile toward God, so it hates the gospel. Christians who have been devoted to faithfully advancing the gospel through the centuries have found themselves in trouble with the world always. The Apostle Paul is case in point. As he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he was jailed in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yet as we saw last time, that has not stopped Paul from preaching Christ. We learn from Paul that if our mission, and it is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that mission does not change even if our circumstances do change. That mission does not change even with a changing world or a changing culture. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we have a duty before God to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul modeled that for us as he spent his time, even while chained to a guard 24/7, evangelizing those guards who were chained to him, so that the hopes of those who initially had Paul arrested, their hopes were to shut him up and to thwart the advancement of the gospel. But Paul told us in verses 12 through 13 that it's actually served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And to the rest, Paul said that his imprisonment is for Christ. God had used Paul's circumstances to advance the gospel, reaching people that Paul would have likely never encountered otherwise. He was preaching the gospel to people he probably would have never met had he not been under house arrest and chained to them. So God had used Paul's circumstances to advance the gospel, and God had used Paul's circumstances to encourage and embolden other believers to gospel faithfulness. What Paul teaches us is there's no greater way for you and I to spend our lives than on this mission. And for far too many professing believers, this is not even on the radar. Far too many of us are content to live our lives seeking to earn a decent living and making ourselves as comfortable as possible, having as much fun as possible, and looking forward to a day when we might retire and live out the rest of our days in rest and relaxation. That's the American dream. But I pray that God would shake it out of us, that He would bring a holy conviction upon our hearts to spend our lives for His glory, faithfully advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst our friends and our family and our neighbors, even to the ends of the earth. And as we consider that this morning, I want to note four things that we should keep in mind when it comes to faithfully advancing the gospel. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Faithfully Advancing the Gospel. Some things we learned from the Apostle Paul here in verses 15 through 18, really in the book of Philippians as a whole. Number one, we learned from Paul that faithfully advancing the gospel is costly. It is costly. A silent Christian or a silent church is not going to face much opposition. People are glad for you to claim faith in Jesus Christ as long as you keep that faith to yourself. As long as you never try to express that faith to other people. However, a silent Christian and a silent church is also a disobedient Christian and a disobedient church. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ demands that we be vocal about Jesus Christ. It's quite common today to hear people say things like, preach with your life and not with your mouth. And that sounds real spiritual. However, the early church did not face persecution because they were a quiet and benevolent people. No one persecuted them for caring for the poor. No one persecuted them for ministering to the sick, the diseased, or the imprisoned. Sure, they did those things. But no one faulted them for feeding the hungry or caring for the homeless. What got the early church in trouble was the fact that they had a message that had to be preached. And so they refused to be silent. They knew that no matter what good they did in the world, no matter how much goodwill they expressed through compassion ministries, unless people heard the good news of Jesus Christ and responded in faith, they had no real hope. And as Paul wrote this letter, he had been arrested because he was using his opportunities throughout the world to preach the good news. Paul had not been arrested because he was using his talent as a tent maker to make housing for the less fortunate. He was not arrested for giving money to the poor. He was not arrested for trying to run a soup kitchen. He was arrested because he refused to be silent about Jesus Christ. faithfully advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ had proven to be costly for Paul. It often caused Paul to be at odds with people. And in this context, it was the very reason he was in jail. Look back at verse 13 and you'll notice that Paul said that his imprisonment is for Christ. And now here in verse 16, he notes that he is in jail, don't miss it, for the defense of the gospel. Later in his ministry, Paul would even be put to death for faithfully advancing the gospel. You know, reality is most of us in this room are not going to find ourselves in places where we will be put to death for preaching the gospel. But that does not mean that for you and I, preaching the gospel is without cost. In fact, I would venture to say that one reason most professing Christians share the gospel so little is because it's costly. It could cost you your friends. It could cost you relationships with loved ones. More increasingly here in America, it could cost you your job and certainly your social standing. You will not be liked by the world if you spend your life faithfully advancing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say that that is one truth that keeps so many so silent. I saw a quote recently by the late R.C. Sproul, who once said this, quote, "The greatest weakness in the church today is that servants of God keep looking over their shoulder for the approval of man." Let me say that again. The greatest weakness in the church today is that servants of God keep looking over their shoulder for the approval of man. Let it not be so of us, brothers and sisters. I pray to God that you and I would care not for the approval of man, but of God, and that we would, regardless of the cost, seek to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ even to the ends of the earth, which begs the question, are we willing to risk not being liked? Are we willing to risk being hated? We look at the news and we see brothers and sisters getting in trouble all over the world for their faith, and we admire that, but are we willing to get in trouble ourselves for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to risk social standing and perhaps even imprisonment and death? Over in chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, you'll notice that Paul commends a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, and the thing that he commends him for in chapter 2, verse 30, was that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, Paul wrote in his book titled Risk is Right. John Piper wrote the following about the final years of Paul's life. He said, quote, "Paul risked going up to Jerusalem to complete his ministry to the poor. He was beaten and thrown in prison for 2 years and then shipped off to Rome and executed there 2 years later. And he did right to risk his life for the cause of Christ. How many graves are there right now in Africa and Asia because thousands of young missionaries were freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the enchantment of security and then risk their lives to make much of Christ among the unreached peoples of the world? And now what about you? Are you caught in the enchantment of security, paralyzed from taking any risk for the cause of God? Or have you been freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the mirage of safety and of comfort?" End of quote. My brothers and sisters, I pray that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would embolden us to preach the good news no matter the cost. Advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ is costly. Secondly, Paul teaches us that faithfully advancing the gospel requires proper motives. Don't misunderstand that. Paul teaches us here that God has a way of advancing the gospel even in spite of the motives of some. But here in verses 15 through 18, Paul compares two types of believers. Those who are faithfully advancing the gospel and those who, through whom God is advancing the gospel, but whose motives are evil. Notice what he said in verses 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now it's important to note that these are people who are preaching with bad motives, but are preaching the true gospel nonetheless. They're not preaching a false gospel. Paul's strongest language in his letters are reserved for false teachers who preach a false gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, you'll remember when we were making our journey through Galatians, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul would have certainly have said something similar here if he were talking about people here who were preaching a false gospel. But note the language that Paul uses in these verses. Go back and look at verse 15 again. He said, some indeed, underline it, they preach Christ, but they do it from envy and rivalry. And then in verse 17, he says, the former proclaim Christ, but they do it out of rivalry, not sincerely. And so he lets us know that they are preaching Christ. They're not preaching another Christ. They're not preaching another gospel. They are preaching the one true gospel. However, Paul says they do so from envy and rivalry. Now, it's difficult for us to know exactly who these people are, as Paul does not name names here. It's also difficult to know how they were going about displaying envy and rivalry. Paul does tell us down in verse 17 that their motives are not sincere and that they have a goal of stirring up trouble for Paul or bringing affliction to Paul. D.A. Carson offered the most plausible explanation of what was going on here in his commentary on Philippians when he wrote, the fact that Paul can offer these preachers a sort of backhanded compliment shows that they are not heretics, not dangerous false teachers. If they had been, Paul would have exposed them. The preachers to whom Paul makes reference here are a different sort. They propound the true gospel, but sometimes do so from the strangest mix of motives. In this case, the people Paul has in mind are those that must be understood to lie behind verse 12. They think that Paul has done damage to the call, to the Christian cause by getting himself arrested. Probably, they magnify their own ministry by putting Paul down. We can imagine their pompous reflections. It's really sad that so great a man as Paul has frittered away his gospel opportunities simply because he is so inflexible. After all, I and many others managed to remain at large and preach the gospel. One must assume that Paul has a deep character flaw that puts him in the path of trouble. My ministry is being blessed while he languishes in prison. End of quote. Carson continued, thus the more they speak, the more their own ways are justified and the more Paul is made to look foolish. It would be fair to assume that Paul, being as he was a man with real feelings, was hurt by the things that these folks were saying and doing. And yet he seems content here to leave them in God's hand to be taken care of. And here focuses on the positive that even through these jerks, the gospel is being advanced. Those folks are held in sharp contrast to another group of folks. And that's folks who are faithfully advancing the gospel, doing so with pure motives. Paul lets us know about this other crowd that their only goal is that God be glorified in the spreading of the gospel. Paul said that these folks, these genuine folks, unlike the folks with bad motives, they do what they do from goodwill. They do what they do out of love. In other words, they are not interested in tearing anyone else down, nor are they concerned with building themselves up. Their only motive is to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Let me bring that home. I'm thankful for everyone in this church that serves. In fact, if you serve in a ministry here and no one has told you lately, thank you. Thank you. But let this be a reminder to us that faithfully serving requires proper motives. Do you do what you do to advance the cause of Christ? Or do you do what you do to advance yourself? Is your goal the praise of men? That people make much of you? Or is your goal that they make much of Christ? Does it bother you that you do not receive the recognition you believe you deserve? Or are you content to be found faithful in the eyes of the Lord? Tony Merida, in his commentary, wrote the following. He said, Paul says that some were guilty of rivalry or selfish ambition. They wanted to be recognized and made much of by others. Serving Jesus out of rivalry is warped motivation. Yet it's sadly present today. Hansen notes, readers of Paul will observe that envy and rivalry are too often characteristics of preachers of Christ in our competitive churches. How sad is it to compete with others who are actually on the same team? How sad is it when we serve with selfish ambition while the heart of our message is about a Savior who emptied Himself for sinners? Avoid the sin of rivalry by caring for the glory of Jesus more than your own. Make it your ambition to make Christ known, not yourself. End of quote. Faithfully advancing the gospel requires proper motives. Paul further teaches us that faithfully advancing the gospel is accompanied by criticism. It's accompanied by criticism. Notice that instead of being thankful for Paul's ministry unto the Lord, there were folks within the church who felt the need to criticize Paul instead. The criticism that Paul is experiencing is unmerited. It is unfair. And we can imagine that maybe their goal in tearing Paul down was to build themselves up. They were not offering constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is a good and helpful thing. We read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. That's not what these folks were trying to offer Paul. These folks had no desire to build Paul up. They simply wanted to tear Paul down. I have found in ministry through the years that there is never a short supply of people to tell you how things ought to be done. Lots and lots of folks are long on opinions and short on effort. I might be talking about you. There are lots of folks who can give a gazillion reasons why the way you are doing something is not the right way or not the best way, and yet at the same time are unwilling to put their hand to the plow. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that that is exactly what is happening here to Paul. I mean, at least these folks themselves were preaching the gospel even as they criticized Paul. I'm simply making the point that there are far too many folks who only offer criticism. I guess they think that in offering their opinion about everything, that one day they're going to appear before God and God's going to say, you know the way you offered your opinion about everything but never did anything? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's not going to happen. You know, a good example of this type of criticism is in regards to friends of mine, street preachers. And by street preachers, I'm referring to believers who take to the streets faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who will hear, like our friend and deacon Alex Burt. When Alex and his team are preaching the gospel, they expect to be mocked by the world. They expect that. The thing that bothers them the most is when that mockery comes from professing believers who are glad to stop by and let them know they're doing it wrong. So instead of being thankful that Christ is being preached, here you have folks, professing believers, who join in with the mocking crowd in order to tear down brothers and sisters in Christ who are pleading with lost souls to come to Jesus. Here's the truth I think Paul would have us understand here. If you are faithfully advancing the gospel, you are going to be criticized. And that criticism is not only going to come from those outside the church, it's also going to come from those inside the church. So the question for you and me is, who are we trying to please? You'll remember in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 and 11, Paul said, "For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You remember what happened to Paul and Silas while they were in Philippi? They were arrested, severely beaten. Then they were put in jail. And not just in jail, the scripture says they were put in the inner cell. They were fastened in stocks. And then the text tells us that around midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the prisoners were listening. You remember that? And suddenly there was like an earthquake, and all of their chains fell off, and the doors flew open, and nobody left. They just all stayed there. And then Paul preached the gospel to the jailer, and he was saved along with his family. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to what Paul says. And it gets to the heart of this notion of seeking God's approval and not men's. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or from any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with flattery, with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Faithfully advancing the gospel often brings criticism. Finally, Paul teaches us here that faithfully advancing the gospel necessitates keeping the main thing the main thing. I want to zero in here on verse 18, but let me read from verse 15 so that we might feel the weight of this extraordinary thing that Paul says in verse 18. And so he wrote, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Now listen to this amazing thing. What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul says, here is what is most important. Christ is preached. The gospel is advancing. Those critics, at the very least, are telling people that salvation is found in Christ alone. At the very least, they are preaching Christ. It's almost like Paul says, I can only find heartache in what they say about me, and I can either focus my attention there, or I can put my focus on the one thing that gives me reason to rejoice. And it's this: Christ is preached. The truth that wherever we are, God has placed us there to preach Christ is what made Paul take comfort even in his imprisonment. He could have day by day wallowed in misery, but instead he took each day as an opportunity to preach Christ to every guard that was chained to him. When facing criticism, he noted that as long as those folks were actually preaching Christ, he's not going to focus on what they're saying about him. Instead, he's going to rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed, because that is what is what is most important. I've read this passage dozens and dozens of times, and even still I find myself conflicted, because I find it sobering and encouraging. I find it sobering and encouraging to hear Paul proclaim victory where many of us would have claimed defeat. Think about it. There is no doubt that Satan would have loved for Paul to have given in to despair when he was put in jail. Instead, Paul, believing God is in control, or as we sang a few moments ago, "because I know he holds the future," he welcomed his circumstances as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He understood that the mission never changes. Those circumstances in which we carry out that mission will change. So that just as when I'm out of jail, my mission is to proclaim Christ, so also while I'm in jail, my mission is to proclaim Christ. And Satan would have also loved Paul to have become so discouraged by the criticism of others that he would shell up and shut up. Let me say this before I move on. You and I ought to think about that before we open our mouths to criticize. That perhaps Satan is seeking to use you to tear someone else down so that they will cease faithfully serving Christ. But even there, Paul, what does he do? He puts his focus on advancement of the gospel and finds reason to rejoice. Have you ever considered that maybe, just maybe, there are so many unhappy Christians because there is so little advancing of the gospel among professing Christians? Perhaps if we practice the same discipline that Paul does here and put the advancement of the gospel front and center in our lives, we would find more reason to rejoice and less reason to complain. Let me issue a challenge today. Pray and find someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this week. And I guarantee you that's what you'll want to talk about next Sunday than talking about somebody else. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe today you gathered here among us and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, my friend, it's my hope as the pastor here that folks have been kind to you when you came in. It's my hope that you have felt welcome, that you have felt loved. But you know, the greatest thing we can do for you is to share the good news of Jesus with you. And so the truth is, my friend, that you, like the rest of mankind, are a sinner. And you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived the life that you failed to live, and who went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He took that upon Himself. He took our punishment for us. And then He rose from the dead. And He offers salvation to you if you will repent of your sin and come to Him in faith. I would encourage you to do that, my friend. Even where you sit, agree with God through prayer that you're a sinner. And call on Jesus to save you. He promises in His Word that He will. Would you give your life to Him today? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we really going to spend this life that God has given us? Do we really think that God has let us stay here so that we can keep building our own little kingdoms here? Or has God left us here for the advancement of the gospel? You know what? At the end of your life, you're going to find that if you spend your life faithfully advancing the gospel, God's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, that's really all that matters. Are we going to hear that from our Lord? I pray that we would. Lord, we love You. Lord, embolden our hearts to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, embolden our hearts to take risk among family and friends and neighbors and co-workers for the glory of God. Lord, use us to build Your church, to advance Your name in the midst of a lost and dying world. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.